I want to invite you to take God's word and turn to James chapter 1. We introduced this series last week, and I want to encourage you as we look at the book of James over the next really 13 weeks. It's going to lead us all the way up to Thanksgiving. If you miss any of these messages, I really want to urge you to go online and catch up with whatever you miss. All of our messages are there. You can get them on our website media page. You can go to our YouTube channel. We've got our podcast channel. We are making these available so that you can watch them or listen to them whenever you choose. And so if you miss any of them, we don't have time to go back and review each week. And so it's really important that you keep up with all of these messages because they really do build on top of one another. I also want to encourage you as we're taking notes. I know oftentimes I move fast, putting up different scripture references or points, and all of the notes that I preach from, the manuscript that I preach from, is online there on our media page, and you can download it in PDF form and look at it during the week, catch up with what you might have missed, and have your quiet times off of it. All of the scriptures are there, the main points, everything's right there in that manuscript. And speaking of, while I'm in this area of just media and technology and websites, if you go to championforest.org/articles, we're releasing this week. It just went live for us. We've got a number of articles that our staff and some of our volunteers have written to just help you grow in your faith. We've got interviews up there with church planters from the CF Connect to help familiarize you with some of the churches and the pastors that are leading these churches that we partner with. Our podcasts are up there, and we're going to be updating this continuously. So if you want to just have an extra way that we're trying to resource you, again, trying to really facilitate the focus priority of making disciples and strengthening the church. This is one of the ways that we fulfill those two focus priorities. It's this website, and I encourage you to go there and check it out. Last week, we unpacked one verse in James chapter 1, verse 1. This week, we're going to look at 11 verses. Last week, we discussed who James was and talked about the audience that his letter was directed to. And this week, these 11 verses, if I had to summarize them and give a title to this message, here's what I would call it: the pathway to perfection. James chapter 1, starting in verse 2, the Bible says this: "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For the person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded, man, unstable in all of his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the grass, and its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him." Do you remember maybe as a child or teaching your children tongue twisters? One of the most famous, Peter Piper picked a peck of pickled peppers. Remember that one? Or I remember as a little child, how much wood would a woodchuck chuck if a woodchuck could chuck wood? I looked this one up this morning. I got to read this one. Betty bought butter, but the butter was bitter, so Betty bought better butter to make the bitter butter better. All right? There's a tongue twister. They're fun to say. You have to pace yourself, really think about what you're saying, or you'll get twisted up, hence the name tongue twister. Well, today I'm going to give you the entire sermon. I'm going to give you a synopsis of what we just read in verses 2 through 12 in the form of a tongue twister. Are you ready for it? Here it is. Prayer provides a proper perspective on pain and problems that produces perseverance and helps us find purpose on the pathway to perfection. Now, I want you to say that five times as fast as you can, okay? The point James is making in this first section of Scripture today, this first series of verses that we're looking at, is this tongue twister right here. And I want us to look at it phrase by phrase, Scripture by Scripture. Here's the first phrase: prayer provides. Now, rather than starting in verse 2, I want us to see what's in the middle of this passage, because I really believe that the middle part, specifically verses 5 through 8, is crucial to verses 2 through 4 and verses 9 through 12. In fact, this middle portion, verses 5 through 8, which is on the subject of prayer, is what holds verses 2 through 4 and 9 through 12 together. It's what makes what James commands here even possible. Look at it again in verses 5 through 8. If any of you lacks wisdom, and this is in the context of trials and pains and troubles, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. If we are going to see trials as God sees them, i.e., if we're going to have a proper perspective about these things, if we're going to persevere in painful and tough times, if we're going to value what God values and find purpose in what we're going through, it's only going to happen as we pray, when we pray. And James says it takes place through believing prayer. It's this deep-rooted confidence in God, not understanding what God is doing, because as we're going to see, there are some things that happen to us that we would consider a trial that we'll never be able to understand. We'll never be able to wrap our mind around. And so prayer isn't trying to understand what God is doing. Believing prayer is wanting God's will, seeking God's will, and obedient that when he shows us what we should do and how we should do it, we will walk in God's will. It's the exact opposite of being double-minded, being unstable. It is being focused on the Lord, seeking the Lord. In Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan, the allegorical tell about a Christian on his way to heaven, he meets a man who is double-minded. The word is literally double-souled. He has one foot headed God's way and another foot headed the world's way. And the character that Bunyan gives, the name of the character, is Mr. Facing Both Ways. That's his name. And what James is saying here is that if we're going to have a proper perspective on the pain and problems and trials that come our way, we have to make sure that we're not divided in where we're looking and where we want to go. It's a single-mindedness, eyes on the Lord. And when we do this, he promises us to give wisdom that will help us to see and have a proper perspective on what it is we're going through. And that's the next part of this phrase. Prayer provides a proper perspective. Look at verse 2, the first part. Count it all joy, my brothers. This is a perspective. Count it joy when you meet trials of various kinds. Now, we said last week, James is a pretty direct guy. Pastoring this church, he loved his congregation. But he loved them enough to speak truth to them, even when that truth was difficult. And I just want you to put yourself in the position of receiving this letter from Pastor James. Keep in mind, you have been displaced. You have been run out of your home, scattered due to persecution. Many have found relatives to live with in and throughout Judea if they haven't been abandoned for following this Jesus that has been raised from the dead. Mass majority are living in unfamiliar places. They're very uncomfortable. They're poor. Chances are They are gathered in small groups in someone's home that is a believer, or under a tree somewhere on the first day of the week, just like we are, just to get some encouragement, just to hear from the Lord, if you will, to pray together, to worship together. Most people looking at them think they're a part of a cult. They've been ridiculed. They've been mocked. Their security is at stake. And they're meeting, and all of a sudden, someone brings them a letter. And it's from their pastor. Their pastor back in where they used to live. I mean, can you just imagine the anticipation of getting this letter? What's our spiritual leader going to say? Surely he has some good news. Maybe he's going to tell us that all has settled down in Jerusalem and that we can come back. And they open the letter and they start reading. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they think, this is him. It's Pastor James. And they keep reading the letter to the 12 tribes and the dispersion. Greetings. And they say, that's us. Pastor James has written us. What has he got to say? And they keep reading. Count it all joy. I love this. We can count it joy. Count it joy what? And they keep reading. When you meet trials of various kinds. Emergency break, right? What? Count it all joy. It's a word that means to consider, to make a deliberate decision, a conscious choice. Count what I'm going through. That I've been booted out of my home? That I have nothing? Pastor James, count that as joy? Now remember, 108 verses in the book of James, over 50 of them are commands, and this is the first command. This is not a suggestion. This is an imperative. Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of various kinds. I mean, on the surface, this sounds crazy. At a minimum, it's insulting. Count it joy. Totally unrealistic. I mean, I have not once, as a pastor, gone to visit a hospital of a member of this church and walked into that room and said, what's going on? How can I be praying for you? And they say, well, pastor, I've got cancer. Not one time I've ever thought about saying in that moment, well, count it joy, you know? Not one time have I walked into a room and said, hey, that little sign on the wall, the smiley face is a 1 on the pain scale, and the frowny face is a 10. Where are you on your pain right now? They say, pastor, I'm at a 9 or a 10. Not one time. Count it joy. That pain you're feeling, count it joy. Never thought of that. But here, Pastor James, I mean, it's right out of the gate. As you go through these trials, as you go through these troubles, think about it, consider it, have a perspective of joy. Now, we're going to see here in just a moment why James says these things. He's not insinuating that we take joy in the trial itself. He's not suggesting that we try to deny the pain or the difficulty or the hardship that we're going through. He knows that's not logical or possible. What James is saying, though, is as we go through these trials in life, if we will think for a moment about what it will produce in us, what these trials will do for us, if we'll look at it from a proper perspective, and only prayer will give us this perspective, then, and only then, can we endure pains and problems as joys. Now, let's unpack this tongue twister, the next phrase. Prayer provides a proper perspective on pain and problems. James uses this phrase, trials of various kinds. It's kind of a one-size-fits-all category for whatever the difficulty is you're facing, whatever the struggle may be. Now, we know problems and pains come in all different shapes, all different sizes. If we were to go around this room or talk to people online, we could just ask them, what trial are you experiencing right now? And you could say what your trial was, and it might be different from every other person in the room. But us listening to it, we would all readily agree, check it off, that is a trial. No question about it. It could be something as significant as the devastating loss of a loved one. You're walking through that right now, you and your family. That's a trial. Or it could be the breakup of a relationship, a marriage, a family. It's a trial. It could be tension in the workplace that's just creating a troubled spirit. That's a trial. It could be your kids or your grandkids who had a tough week, first week of school, finding their place, finding their new friends. That's a trial. It could be anything. This is why James uses the word various trials. It's a word that literally means multicolored, multifaceted. Again, all different shapes, all different sizes. And notice what James says here. Count it joy. Look at what he says. When you face trials. He doesn't say if you face them. He says when you face them. In other words, trials, troubles, pain, problem, is it a part of life? In fact, trials, pain and problems, it's the great equalizer. Young, old, educated, non-educated, trials, it's the great equalizer. This is the point of verses 9 through 11 when you start reading about the rich and the poor. Doesn't matter if you have nothing or have everything. You still have trials come your way. You read verses 9 through 11, and it seems a little disjointed what James is saying. All of a sudden he says, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower falls and beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuit. But in the context of trials and troubles, here's what James is saying. He's writing, first of all, a group of people who are predominantly poor. In poverty, that's trial. Not being able to have your basic needs met, that's a pain, that's a problem. But likewise, the rich, let them boast in their, the Bible says, humiliation, because riches can go away. Riches bring with them their own set of problems. Riches in and of themselves, they can be a trial. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. If riches is a trial, I want that trial. You know, give me those kind of pains and problems, Pastor. But truly think about it. I mean, you can have everything. Still be miserable. Right now, one of the number one shows on Netflix, it's a three-part series. It's called Depp versus Heard. It's the story of Johnny Depp, Amber Heard, two of Hollywood's elite. He's a leading actor, of course, has everything. She's this up-and-coming beautiful actress, and it's their story of getting married. And the three-part episode is the story of their lawsuit against one another, their divorce, and as a result, their entire story is laid out there for all of the world to see. Here are two people that have it all. They're extremely wealthy. They got a private plane that'll take them anywhere, to their multiple homes that they own, and yet their life is an absolute train wreck. Absolutely miserable. And it's their riches, you could say, that destroyed them, because they could afford to feed their selfish, greedy lifestyle, and it led to trials, literally and figuratively. What is James calling for? He's calling for a proper perspective on pain and problems, because if you breathe, they are a part of life. In a way, what Pastor James is doing here is he's setting expectations for Christians. Because the Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust. Trials come to the sinner and to the saint. Like, don't buy in. James is addressing this horrid theology that what God wants more than anything is your comfort and convenience. He wants you to be happy and wealthy. That's not what God is most concerned with. And not once in Scripture does God ever promise those things. He's setting expectations. Sometimes you might have heard, come to Jesus and all your problems will go away. Not true. You give your life to Jesus and some of your problems are going to start. The difference is you'll have God living in you to be with you in your problems. Doesn't alleviate you from your problems. We had our residents this week at the new resident orientation, and we got a great partnership with the Lanier Library. We're having dinner over there and then a worship service in the chapel. Had a guest speaker come in and speak to them, and I always get to speak to them first because what I want to do is I want to do what Pastor James does and level set expectations. Because if they come into this residency program and their expectations are way up here, and we want them high, but if their expectations are way up here and reality is way down here, you know what we call that? We call that the frustration gap. And it's true in a residency program, in a workplace. It's true in your marriage. If your expectations are way up here and reality is way down here, you're going to be really, really frustrated. And so what we try to do is close the gap. And I think that, in a sense, is what James is doing here, talking about trials right out of the gate, is he's saying, hey, Christians, this is a way of life even for you. And he's making sure that expectations and reality line up, that they match. I mean, isn't it true? We don't ever say this, but internally, sometimes we think it when the fire gets hot, internally, we never voice it probably, but internally we think, well, dear, I'm a Christian. Surely God's going to go lighter on me on this thing. Surely he's going to get me out of this a little sooner. We don't say it, but if we're honest, we sometimes think, and what James is saying is, listen, there's not one promise in Scripture that we're exempt from trial or pain or hardship. Remember who he's writing to. He's writing to Christians who have been displaced, forced from their homes. Why have they been forced out? Why have they been persecuted? Because they're Christians. And he just builds on the whole of Scripture. Buckle up. Because pain and problems of all kinds is a part of life. Psalm 34, verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Jesus taught, John 16, verse 33, in the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Peter, 1 Peter 4, 12, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange was happening to you. 2 Timothy 3, 12, Paul writes, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. If you are going to make it through life with your sanity, knowing that Christians, we will be called to endure trials of all kinds, will help us. We cannot be taken aback when trials come our way. We accept them knowing that they are producing something in us. And this is the next part of that tongue twister. Prayer provides a proper perspective on pain and problems that produces perseverance. Another word for that is steadfastness. You see it there in verse 3. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. I believe the NIV uses the word perseverance. In the world of working out, there is an entire workout system, training exercises known as resistance training. And it's meant to, the more resistance you put on, the stronger you will get. Like, let me show you this in a real life example. Kevin, where's my buddy Kevin? Come on up here, Kevin, all right? Kevin, y'all welcome Kevin to the platform, all right? He knows I was calling him up here because I asked him about 3 minutes before the service started. Will you come on up here for me? All right. Love Kevin. See him every week. Shake his hand when I'm walking around. I just refer to him as muscles, all right? So you see Kevin. Kevin, just look at the man, okay? Just look at him, all right? He has done some resistance training. Is that true? Can I say that? All right. And the more weights he lifts, the bigger his muscles are getting, the stronger he is going to get. Persevering faith is like a physical muscle, and it doesn't get stronger until it's worked out. And the only way it's worked out is for resistance to be put into your life. And so here's what God is trying to do, okay? I wanted to show a physical illustration here, okay? Because what God wants, you've seen these bodybuilders. I mean, his arms are so big, he's got to have somebody else scratch his back, all right? What God wants is spiritual bodybuilders. He wants you taking care of the temple, and Kevin, well done. He's taking care of the temple, all right? But what he's after with trials, thank you, Kevin. What he's after with trials, yeah, you can give Kevin a hand. Be nice to him because he can hold you down. What God wants is how Kevin looks physically. This is how God wants us all to look spiritually. But he knows it only comes through resistance. Listen to what Peter wrote, 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7, uses the exact terminology as James. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to the result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God allows pains and problems in our life, because he knows this is what grows us. This is what produces perseverance. Genuine faith is what purifies us. It's been said that a faith that hasn't been tested can't be trusted. And when we know this, and we really believe this, when we have this proper perspective on pain and problems, that listen, only comes by prayer, we realize it is producing perseverance, and we realize that God is after something in all of this that I'm going through. And this leads to the next part of that tongue twister. I've been putting it on the screen. You'll see it again. Look at what it says. Prayer provides a proper perspective on pain and problems that produces perseverance. And look at this, helps us find purpose. Isn't it true that when a trial comes, and I'm not knocking this, because this, I think, is a natural, normal human tendency. When a trial comes, typically our first response is not to discern what God is trying to teach us in it. What is the purpose of this? Typically it's trying to find out, what reason am I going through this? And we start going, God, what did I do to deserve this? We start confessing every known sin possible, thinking that if I can confess the sin, God will alleviate the trial that I'm going through. And yet God's doing something in us. He's trying to produce something in us. Now we know God is sovereign. Nothing happens in our life. This is a gospel truth. Nothing happens in our life without filtering through the holy hands of God. And what I've noticed is that he allows trials in our life predominantly for one of two reasons. One is for discipline reasons. Sometimes trials enter our life because we are living disobedient to God. There's a thing called reaping what you sow, the law of the harvest. And if you're a child of God, read Hebrews chapter 12. If you are a child of God, he promises to discipline us when we go astray. He's a loving father, and a loving father disciplines his children. Think about a biblical example. This would be Jonah. Remember Jonah? Jonah, go to Nineveh and preach the gospel. And Jonah says, all right, God, I like your plan, but I like mine better. I'm going to go to Tarshish. And what does God do? He disciplines him, sends a storm, gets him thrown in the storm, gets him swallowed by a great fish. That's a trial that came because of discipline. But there's another reason that there are trials in our life. Again, God allows. Sometimes God sends. And these are what I would call for development reasons. Again, they're to make us stronger. Think biblical example would be Daniel. Daniel did everything right. Obeyed the Lord, loyal to the Lord, prayed 3 times a day, even when he was told not to, and he still got thrown to the lions. That was a developmental storm. God, he wants to, Romans 8:29, conform us to the image of his son. Again, our faith, our perseverance muscle, that's more important to God than anything else, the tested genuineness of your faith. There's a purpose in it. And here's the deal. We may not know that purpose this side of eternity. This is what's behind James chapter 1, verse 12. Look at it. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. I was just writing this sermon this week, and I thought, well, maybe that's when God will explain himself. When we stand before him, and enduring the test and the trials that he sent our way, and he lays on us the crown of life, maybe that's when the aha moment comes. Maybe that's when we see the purpose behind what God has allowed in our life. Warren Wiersbe, great Bible commentator, said this: nobody yet knows all that is in store for us in heaven, but this we do know. Life today is a school in which God trains us for future ministry in eternity. This explains the presence of trials in our lives. They are some of God's tools and textbooks in the school of Christian experience. We were meeting as a teaching team this week, just talking about this sermon, talking about the text, how we're gonna teach it, and someone brought up a popular psychologist by the name of Jonathan Haidt. He encourages people to do an exercise, and we'll do it right here. He says, I want you to imagine having a child. And I want you to imagine you get to see the script from this child from birth to death. You see the script. And you get 10 minutes and a magic eraser to erase anything from that child's life that you see and want to delete, want to get rid of, want to remove. What would you do? What would you remove? And he gives some examples. He said, you start reading the script for your child's life, and you find out your child has a learning disability. What's easy for most kids is going to be difficult for them, and you don't want that, and so you quickly erase that part of their life. And then he says, you find out your child will be especially strong-willed, and it's going to result in a number of problems and conflicts along the way. You don't want that to be a part of their personality, so you erase that part of their personality. Then you get to college, and they've been in a dating relationship for a number of years, and this relationship, it breaks up, and you see that it's going to lead to 2 years of loneliness and isolation and depression for your child. And so you erase that part because you don't want them to be isolated and alone and depressed. Or you have a child that has cancer, and you see they're going to have to go through chemo, and they're going to have to go through radiation, and they're going to experience some pain, and you don't want that for your child, so you erase that part of their life, and you get the eraser. You get to erase anything you want. And then he says, but then you have to deal with the what ifs. And what if you erase the one challenge that taught your child how to have strength in God and develop their character more than anything else? And what if you erase that struggle that would give the rest of their life meaning and purpose? What if you erase that pain that would have taught them compassion? Or erase the suffering that would have led them and led others to God? The point of the exercise is this: you and me, we have a very limited view of what's best for us and those that we love. We don't know. We don't know what God is up to. We don't know why God does some of the things that he does, but we can trust him. So I want to encourage you, let's not fixate on trying to find the reason that we're going through this trial. Instead, let's fixate on finding God's purpose in it. And again, it only comes through prayer. It could be that God has allowed this trial in your life so you could live out 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, that you could comfort others with the comfort with which you've been comforted. Sometimes God allows us to go through things so that we can minister to those walking through the same kind of situations. Whatever you're going through, James makes very clear there's one purpose. Look at it, verses 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be, look at this, perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That's the last part of our tongue twister. Prayer provides a proper perspective on pain and problems that produces perseverance and helps us find purpose. Look at this. On the pathway to perfection. It says you'll be perfect. Some of your Bibles say mature. God's not after your convenience, your comfort. He's after your completeness, that you look like Jesus. He's conforming you to the image of his son. And I'm telling you, in God's economy, nothing does that like pain and problems. Prayer provides a proper perspective on pain and problems that produces perseverance and helps us find purpose on the pathway to perfection.
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with Him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.